Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. All right. We're talking about the land of promise. That is the goal, the purpose of being saved, of redemption. And first we mentioned part of our inheritance was having sin and self-will destroyed out of us. And then next we mentioned having Christ formed in us. That is the transformation of our inner man is a part of the goal of salvation. And our Canaan. The third thing that we've been talking about is the coming of the Father and the Son to dwell in the transformed inner man. And that's what this passage is about. Now in verse 14, Paul is praying now in Ephesians 3:14 for saints. In Ephesians 1 it says, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to the saints and he's praying for them the prayer that the Spirit would pray for all Christians. This is the prayer for the Christian. Sometimes you think of the Bible, it's full of so many things, it's hard to see what is central. What is the New Testament talking about? And we make assumptions about it. We say, well, it's talking about dying and going to heaven. Or it's talking about being good. It's the good book. Or it's talking about this or it's talking about that. And so we think of it that way, even though that may or may not be what it's talking about. So it's hard to tell what the New Testament is talking about unless you read it and 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 read it until in your mind you can comb back and forth and see what is going on. What is Paul talking about for the most part? The New Testament is mostly about sanctification, about not walking in the world. That's what most of it is about. But this, as far as the Bible is concerned, this idea of God in you, is central. It is the end. It is the purpose of everything. It is an end in and of itself. Through this we do not accomplish something else. It is an end in a very profound way that we cannot understand. And he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. This is why I'm praying. From whom every family in heaven and earth and on earth derives its name. And I do not understand that, but in the margin says the whole, and that's what the King James says, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I understand that because you remember we were studying Sunday night about the Commonwealth of Israel. That's the family, and it derives its name from God. It's the family of God. We're so glad we belong to the family of God, not every family on earth. That isn't what it's talking about. It's talking about from whom the whole family, which is the family of God, derives its name. The family that is the temple of God is what it's talking about. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, not according to our ability, not according to our resources to accomplish this perfection that we talk about. And I know many times people get discouraged because they say, well, you know, that's nice, and they're talking way up here, but I'm way down here. And so I kind of like it when we're singing about the animals come in with twosie twosies. Now, I've known that song for a number of years, and daisy wazies and barky warkies. That's not a new song, by the way. And it's good for us. It's good for us. Because many of us are up here, but we're not really up here. We're in the twosie woosies. And we need the balance. We need to realize that because we may hear some great revelation, that does not necessarily mean that we are patriarchs and apostles. And we're apt to compartmentalize our minds and envision ourselves as mighty spiritual giants of the New Age or something, when actually we still have a lot of growing to do. How many know what I'm talking about? Huh? Yeah, reality is good for us. And most of us are kind of new at the game. And knowledge is not experience. And because we read something in the Bible and believe it doesn't mean that we have it. So I think it's very relaxing to us and helpful and comforting to know God does not expect us to be any more than what we are. And we can sing of exalted things, but many times our conduct is not that exalted. For example, it came back to me that when the ladies that were at the retreat, that Sister Josepha said, "Do not talk when you go back to your room." And I know people say, well, she's too much like a Catholic. She's too much like this and that. Let me make mention of something. And with your goodwill, we are, the days of foolishness and lack of discipline are over. We are going to be coming willy-nilly into church discipline of one kind or another. Now, yes, that movement tends to be Catholic in appearance. But we have made a considered judgment in asking Sister Josepha to come. We felt that the good outweighs whatever we may consider to be bad. Is that right? The women are in agreement that she has something to give. Now, when she comes, then that meeting starts from the standpoint of the angels of God. That woman has the authority. The authority is there. There must be authority in every meeting or you have confusion. And God in these days is establishing authority, as I told you some months ago, from which there is no recourse. We do not like that. It is not democratic. And it cannot be helped. Once God gives authority, that's it. It's by His design. And you cannot gainsay it. Now, in time past, God may have winked at things, but no more. So, when you go back to your room, and after she said that, and you say, oh, well, you know how she is, the angels of God are there, and they see that thing, and it is judged. It is held against you as sin. Take it full bore. It is held against you as sin. Now you can say, well, you know how it is. No, I do not know how it is. I know that right now that the United States is in the process of being invaded through its borders, and there's nothing anyone can do about it because of our form of government. It is destroying itself. I know that as an aged person and somewhat experienced, I can look and see the nation is being defeated already. It doesn't need a war. It's being defeated from within by by, it's an invasion of many of whom are no doubt agents and terrorists. There is no way to control our borders. Yet our contenders for the presidency are busying themselves with Mickey Mouse games because we are in a state of delusion. And I can see that. I'm not going to fret myself about it. I go to God and I take solace in His kingdom. But I would go stark raving mad if I were not a Christian and saw our nation going, it is going under tonight. Do not be confused. It is being destroyed from within. And the Lord told me that a couple of years about the Trojan horse. I didn't announce it to the church. I don't intend to. Just read what's going on. It is being destroyed from within. Now, in these terrible days, God is establishing His church. And the basis of the church is authority and discipline. It is a kingdom. It is not a funny ground. As I told you, the rapture, the trigger of the rapture was a time bomb set to go off now so that people would not hear the warning of the prophets. It was a time bomb planted in the last century, set to go off now, and it is very, very effective. And people are saying, oh, well, if I want to go on a vacation, if I want to do this and I do that, there's time. And they're not hearing the warning because in their hearts is where we're going to be taken out of this. It was a time bomb set to go off. Still we don't see it. Listen, when the next time Sister Josepha comes and she says, do not talk after the meeting. If you know before you go that you're going to disobey that, I implore you, do not go. Do not bring the reproach of God on this church. And I am in dead earnest. I also heard of other little things, jabs being taken from one church to another. People, we are living down here. And I can accept that perfectly because I'm not so hot myself. I can accept that as long as we don't get heady and say, oh, we are Christian life and we are more spiritual than everybody. So let's take the twosie-woosies and realize where we are and be content with one another. Amen. Thanks, Randy. I appreciate that. We're not as spiritual as we think we are. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as we take it on the chin and say, okay, Lord, we've got a long way to go. Okay? Now smile. It's all free. And it looks like you're going to hear it anyway. All right, now. We are the family of God. And God knows us and He loves us. God knows us and He loves us. And we need to love one another and dwell in peace. And not be proud, because that brings us into the transgression of whom? Satan. As long as we keep humble and say, well, Lord, I'm nothing more than dust. Hadama, the ground. I'm Adam of Hadama. I'm of the ground. I'm of the dust. Then God will love us and bear with us, and we can love one another so we don't charge around with a railroad tie sticking out of our eye while we're trying to find a mote in our brother's eye. Oh, wow. Woo! I shall drink some unsweetened lemon juice. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Now, we are dust. You say, why does He keep talking about mud and dust? Because that's what we are. And the Lord kind of gave me a vision of that over the last 2 days. All that we see, our bodies, our personality, the church building, our music, and all this, is scaffolding. What we are is scaffolding. This is part of the answer to that. I've been saying to God, why did you create one creation if you want another? And I remember when Bob Marley and I were in Hong Kong, that the way they do over there, and they're very artful at this, the Chinese, and they build these great high-rises, and you know they build them with bamboo. Bamboo! You can see them all over Hong Kong. Here's these things. And I guess every day a workman or two falls to his death. But that's the way it is in the Orient. That isn't considered any great thing. But here they have these bamboo scaffolding. Well, when they're finished with the high-rise over there, a five-star hotel in Hong Kong is something else. I mean, it is posh. It is, you don't have a key to your door. You have a card that you just put in, and it works electronically, and you keep it for a souvenir because that's the way they do things over there. There's not one bathroom in the motel room. There are two, you know. That, everything is posh, posh, posh. But it didn't start that way. It starts with bamboo, bamboo scaffolding. And that's what we are, people. We don't see the inner thing that is being built. See, all we see is the scaffolding of human nature and the things that go on. And our problem is when we get stuck on the scaffolding. See, the bamboo is not there for keeps. It's taken away. One day, all that we're used to, including our own bodies and much of our personality, will be blown away. And what is inside there, we can't even see it. But it is not of the ground. It is not ha-adama. It is not of the ground. It is of God. It is eternal life. Praise the Lord. What a thing to keep in mind as we go along, that all this, because many of us have rotten dispositions, and I have a rotten disposition, and I recognize that. And I'm not all bent out of shape about it, because that's the way I am. But one day, God isn't interested in that thing. It's only bamboo. It's only bamboo. Someday it'll all blow away, and that God is building inside will stand forever. Adam isn't going to stand forever. He's only scaffolding. It's this new thing that God is doing. So we need to be patient one with the other. And let God build that inner thing. And your brother or your sister may have things in you that aggravate you. It'll do you good. It'll do you good. Say, praise the Lord. If you've got somebody and all they do is make you feel real soupy and sweet, that isn't helping you. You need somebody that gives you a shot in the ribs. I mean, that's what helps you. Lord, help me! That gets you on target for the day at all. Otherwise, you know, all this stuff. Anyway, it isn't so good when people flattering you. That isn't the red hot anyway, because usually it's insincere. Isn't that true? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and that's what we need, is to be wounded more. That's right. Get through the scaffolding, get at the inner man, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, not according to our Adamic nature. Not according to, we're supposed to do the best we can, and we have to have integrity. Our Adamic nature has to have integrity. You can't do a thing in Christianity if your Adamic nature does not have integrity. If you're a heel, you're a heel all the way through, and you're going to get nowhere with Jesus. But that Adamic nature, you may be a drunk and so on, but there's even drunks that have integrity. There has to be something in there that's right. Something in there that will hang in there when the chips are down. That's your Adamic nature. It's tough, but it's scaffolding. So is bamboo. That isn't what you want for a five-star hotel, but it's tough. Bamboo is tough. And male bamboo makes quite a club, by the way. It's hard stuff. So, God is going to do this work of building what he's building within us, not by our brains, not by our personality, but in spite of that. And that, Bob, is only scaffolding. And it is what is inside that we do not see, that God sees, even in the prickliest person that you know. When God had the prophets and the apostles, and you think of Elijah and Elisha, who two are my favorites and probably yours, these guys were not exactly committee members. They were not committee members. They were not nice, smooth administrators. Can you imagine Elisha, an administrator of a church in 1988? Elisha? You know, while all the hidden agendas are going on and everything, and people are, you know, going this way through the maze of complexities, and you had to know how long Elisha would last in that. But he was a man of God. He was rough on the kids. It did not pay to call him Baldy. I mean, that was very short-sighted indeed. Especially when he was on his way up to the mountain of God. But God never came down and said, "We're going to get the authorities on you. You're not supposed to do that to children." Doesn't God love children? Certainly God loves children. But there's something in there in mankind that God is after, and it's not the ground. It's not Adam. It's something of God that he has planted in there that we cannot see. So we don't get all in a sweat about one another's shortcomings. That is not where it is. That's scaffolding. Someday that's all going to be gone, and what you're going to see is inside is this thing that has been built by the glory of God, not by human beings. Last night or the night before, I don't know whether I was sleeping or awake. To tell you the truth, I do not know. But the Lord spoke to me something so very clear, and you can judge if it was the Lord. You can judge if it was the Lord. But he said to me, "Truth is a spirit." Uh-huh. And I began, and then two verses came to me immediately. "I am the truth," one. And again, when he wrote to Revelation, he did not write to the elders, he wrote to the angel. He wrote to the spirit of the church. And the thing that God seemed to outline in my mind, and you can dally with this as you will, is what we consider to be truth versus what God considers to be truth. What we consider to be true is something which can be verified by our five senses. We say this is true or that is true because we can say John 3:16 is in the Bible. Well, that can be verified because we can go and it says that in the Bible, but that's not truth. We can say that yesterday I said so-and-so and someone else can verify it, but that's not truth. That's not what truth is. Truth is a spirit. And I know it's deep and all, but the more you think about it, it has a tremendous impact, because how many people read the Bible and get different interpretations? Now why? It is because truth is not something that you verify with your five senses. Truth is a spirit from God, or it is the spirit of God. And when you, and a person, a Christian, no, this is not true of any unsaved person, but a Christian either has the spirit of truth or the spirit of wisdom and revelation, or he does not. If he does not have the spirit of truth, he can read the Bible and he can get all kinds of things out of it and put it together and teach it, but it will never be right. It will never be right. The reason is truth cannot be gleaned from the Bible with the human mind. The human mind is not capable of truth. If, on the other hand, you have the spirit of truth, you can hear it almost instantly when someone begins to preach. The babe leaps in your womb. The babe leaps in your womb. Truth answers to truth. It isn't that your mind is able to take it in all necessarily, but something in you says, right on. There are times, and I'll tell you how the cults work. The cults always come and try to pique your mind. They say, "But look what it says here." And then it gets you thinking. And then they say, "But look at this." And then pretty soon they're tracking your mind. And that's how a cult gets you off. I'll tell you something. When you hear teaching, honor your first... don't do this with buying cars. But you can do this... Well, sometimes you can't buy cars, too. You know, if it's a dog, it'll look like a dog Monday morning. That's very true, till the salesman gets a hold of your mind. But when you hear preaching for the first time, if you have the feeling it's kind of, you know, it's, yeah, what he's saying sounds true, but I just am a little uneasy about that. That is because the spirit of truth is not in the teacher. See? And then you have two choices. You can either say, this is not true, and get up and go out. Or you could sit and listen, and pretty soon your mind begins to track with the teacher. And you say, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. And that's how we get let off. See? The Holy Spirit warned us at the beginning, that's not the spirit of truth. So the Lord, isn't that interesting? The Lord spoke to me, truth is not verifiable facts. He didn't give me those words, verifiable facts. That, my experience went and couched that in words. What the Lord said was, truth is a spirit. And either you have the spirit of truth or you don't. So a good prayer to pray for any Christian is, Lord, give me the spirit of truth. And you remember it says in the scripture, God shall send them a strong delusion. Now I'll tell you something about that. We as human, now I want you to listen to this, because Jesus told us that one of the worst problems in the last days would be deception and false prophets, didn't he? Okay. I want to tell you something about this that the Lord has taught me. And I say that the Lord has taught me this. That much I know. No human being is able to arrive at truth. The Lord has shown me that beyond a shadow of a doubt. He has shown me that so clearly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that no human being can arrive at truth. The only way that you can arrive at truth is if God gives you the spirit of truth. Because the spirit of error is so, when you have it, it seems truth, and there is no way you can perceive past it. You cannot perceive past it. It is not a case of, well, if I read my Bible, I could tell it. You cannot tell it. Because it is in your realm of reality, and it colors everything you see, do, and think. And to you, it is your reality, and you cannot see past it. Everything you read in the Bible will only correspond to that reality. I know that from experience. So, then the issue becomes, how do we make sure that we have the spirit of truth? Now, the only way that you can be sure of having the spirit of truth, and the only way that you can approach the thing, is to come before God and say, Lord, I love you. I love you, Father. And whatever, and I love your will, and I choose your will. I choose your will. Someone was questioning me the other night. They said, well, you know, what are you so hot on the will of God for? What does that have to do with anything? I want to be happy. And, you know, it stopped me. It stopped me. I thought, where did this come from? This passion to do God's will. Where in the world? And I can remember in Bible school, 40 years ago, saying to the Lord, the Bible school students used to talk about Moody and others, and they would say, the world is yet to see anyone who will do God's perfect will. And they'd make this pontifical remark, and everyone would look really sage, and then they'd settle down to flirt with the girls. And that's the way Bible school went. But the thing was, the world, and I pondered that. Now, some of these kids have been raised in church, and they had a pretty good idea of where they were going, and I did not. I had been raised in the woods, and I did not see myself in any special light. And I thought, well, if I make a mistake, the world will not be any of the loss. I have no brothers or sisters. My mother was in an institution at that time, where my father was somewhere in Skid Row, and there was no strings. There were no strings. I have one cousin back on the East Coast, who I haven't seen in 30 years. 40 years, 50 years, whatever. Had no strings. Just wild and footloose, absolutely without anyone to answer to. And so I don't say it was a low self-image. It was just a kind of a feeling of, you know, it doesn't just matter one dude. What does one dude matter in the world, more or less? And I'm very, very honest with you. And I said, okay, I hear what you're saying. I'm saying this to myself. And I said, God, I'm going to do your perfect will. I don't care what it is. You show me. I'll do it. The ball's in your court. That's it. Period. And that is held true to this day. And I've made a lot of mistakes in my Christian life, but never knowingly, never once did I know that I was wrong. When the Lord showed me I was wrong, I changed. And I thought, where did this passion come for the will of God? And I don't know. I simply do not know. So I assumed that everybody had this. And when this person, who was very sincere and very conscientious as they come, said to me, "What is so important about God's will?" I was floored. I thought, "Joe, what am I doing? You know, where does this come from?" So ever since then, I've been thanking God for a passion to do His will. Now, I do not understand why that's so important. I just know it's important. And if you're here tonight and your number one priority is not to do God's will, what is it going to take? I think it's important. Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth." I don't think it's a religious thing or something to take for granted. I'm noticing people do not have this. Now, I'm not going to boast about it. I don't understand it. Don't we all have a passion to do God's will? Isn't this what everything's all about, to do the Father's will? Or is there anything else in life? I don't know. But I'm not fixing to change, as God helps me. So everybody else is going to have to change. If you want any peace around here. I don't know why the Father's will is so important. I just know it's important to do His will, whether we sink or swim or live or die or healthy or happier in a communist prison. It doesn't matter so long as God's will is done perfectly in every detail. And it doesn't take a smart person to do it. And it isn't a person who won't make mistakes, but it's a person whose life is bent to one thing: thy will be done. We have to do that. And so when people talk about suffering, I don't think that's an issue. If it takes that to get God's will done, and we're here to do God's will, then what are we talking about suffering for? Or what if we're uncomfortable? Oh, but there's a lot of people in the world. There's people starving to death, people that are dying of dehydration, people in jail cells, people freezing to death. Right now, freezing to death in Siberia because of their religion. And in China and other places, in dirty cells with one light bulb and listening to maniacal people around them babbling in their lunacy and being taken out for torture all the time and all kinds of weird, strange tortures for nothing more than being a Christian. And we're talking about, "Oh, I'm not having my way." We need to get perspective on what in the world is going on. And I think myself, now I don't know how you get the spirit of truth, but I do believe that if we say to the Lord, "Father, I will do your will. I will not shun the cross. I will take up my cross. I will do what you tell me. And I mean that, and I'll do it by your help," that God will give us the spirit of truth. But I'll tell you this, when we begin to cook on something, and our personality then is no longer poised. Because once you cook on something, once something comes up and becomes the center of your conversation, and you begin to cook on it and think about it all the time, and it's absorbing your adoration, you lose the spirit of truth. You lose the spirit of truth. There's a poise in the spiritual life. And then the more experience we get, the more we recognize when we have it and when we don't have it. And when we lose our poise, we're kind of off center. Something's wrong, the environment's wrong, people's wrong, and we're kind of raging within. You lose the spirit of truth. You cannot keep the spirit of truth in those circumstances. You have to get through your dilemma, get through your crisis, get through your pain, resolve that thing till you have peace once again with the Lord, and then you're open for the spirit of truth. And apart from that, you go off into error. Well, the people that are persuaded of the rapture are full of it. That spirit and their whole reality is based around that. When you come and say there is no pre-tribulation rapture, they'll laugh at you. Because their reality is telling them that there is. They look at the Bible through rose-colored glasses, and they look till they find something that seems to support their opinion. It may, looking at an unbiased eye, it's ridiculous, that isn't even related to what they're talking about, but they cannot see it because that's their reality. So it does us no good to go around yelling at people, "There isn't any rapture, get ready," because you're going against their sense of reality. That's not the message, that there is no reality. The message is God is commanding us to repent. And those who hear that and repent, God will give them a spirit of truth. I was talking to Dennis McNally today, and he's going great guns up there, thank God. And the Lord is making real to him the Feast of Trumpets and war and all these things, and he's just rejoicing and praising the Lord. This is all becoming real to him. And he says, just in the last couple of months. So he was talking about a tape, and I don't know whether it was one of mine or one of his. I didn't get it straight, and it doesn't really matter. But it was about the rapture, and he gave it to some person up in the Bay Area to listen to. And this person took and gave it to their pastor, and the pastor ordered one for everyone in the church. Hearts are opening. See, God is giving the spirit of truth today, and people are beginning. When the spirit of truth comes, you say, well, you know, where did I ever see that thing about the rapture? That isn't what it says. That's the spirit of truth. Praise the Lord. And it's greatly to be desired. And it comes through, I think, mostly through obedience, through accepting the cross, through loving the Lord and doing His will. Then He gives us the spirit of truth, and we see. But until we have that, we go off in the Bible. We find support for what we believe, but it's not truth, because only Jesus is the truth. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. All right. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power. And righteousness always is an issue of power. It always is an issue of power. We're not righteous because we're weak. When we get strong in the Lord, we're able to live righteously. It's always an issue of power. That He, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Now, this is that inner man that the scaffolding is protecting. We may have a real thorny exterior, but in there's an inner man of the Spirit of God who is growing. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, he's talking to Christians. But he's praying that Christ may be formed in them. Just because you've accepted Christ does not mean that Christ has been formed in you or is dwelling in you. That's a prayer for Christians. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, and that's the central power, the central motivation of the kingdom, is the love of God that is in us. And that's the strongest thing in the kingdom. That has to come from God. We Christians talk a lot about love. The world talks a lot about love. It's very interesting to see the people on the back of their cars. You know, they have all this about love, and the humanists talk about love, and the New Age talks about love, and these people, there's much talk about love, but they don't show it. They do not show it. If they're crossed in any way, they're ready to kill you. There's nothing, you know, I'd rather be in a pride of lions, and I've said that many times, than among a bunch of humanists. Because they're murderers. And they keep talking about love, love. Isn't it wonderful? Let's have love instead of war. What they mean is let's have sex instead of war. That's what they mean. When they're talking about love, 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 they're talking about sex. They're saying, why should we fight when we can have sex? They're not talking about love. Now, the same thing is true in the church. The church talks about love. Love. And people get all tangled up, and they hate one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. But it doesn't take hardly anything to get Christians at loggerheads. Yet, they believe they're Christians, but in their hearts they're raging. Now, what do we do about this? First of all, we have to recognize that Satan has gotten in. Now, when you find yourself disliking someone intensely, another Christian, and finding fault and being at odds with them, brother, sister, that is not the Spirit of God. It is Satan's business to promote dissension and division in the body of the Messiah. That is his chief business. Now, Jesus said, by this that you shall know my disciples, that they love one another. But we find it almost impossible. The reason for that is the inner man is not strengthened with might. See, we're living our religion in the outer man. We do not realize it. We suppose that in all of our doing that God is with us. But when the fire comes and tests us, that was not our motive at all. Our motive was of self. And when your motive is of self, you very rapidly become angry. Now, there's a power in love. When we're talking here about love, we're not talking about affection. We're not talking about where you have for a person an affinity. There are some people that we like instinctively. We're comfortable around them. They're just our style. They're just our style. That's just our style of person. There are other people who are not our style. In some case, they're too uncouth. They're too uncouth. And in other cases, they think there's something hoity-toity. Just look at them. Super religious. Is that right? Huh? Well, that's because we're living in the flesh and not praying. When we go to pray and God begins to fill our hearts with the power, and I felt that power, and I know some of you have too in different circumstances, there'll come a time when God gives you love. It's not subject to these strains. It's enduring. It's of God. It's independent of sex. It has nothing to do with sex differences. It's a force that comes through you, and that love is there. It may be a child. It may be an old man. It may be a young man. It may be whoever. It's just independent. It may be somebody that's your style. It may be somebody that's not your style. But that's that power there is the power of the gospel in us, and we have to pray for it. That's what makes us one in Jesus. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Now, we're coming into days of persecution. There's no question about that in my mind. And I'm watching the Lord very carefully, because where we are is going to be strategically important, and we're going to have to know when to move, when to stay. And, you know, if you see bombers overhead, that's not a sign that you're to move. You're going to run right into it. On the other hand, when they're saying peace and safety and the stock market's fine and everything, that's not, and you just got promoted, that's not a sign to stay. See, we're going to have to go deeper than that. We're going to have to hear what God is saying. And when we do, we're going to find that we're going to, I think this is going to be true, that we're going to be forced together with other Christians. And I'm not a survivalist. I started on that one time. What did I start to stockpile? Paper towels, I think it was. And the Lord spoke to me. This is some years ago when all the survival rage, you know, he's about to have barrels of rice and everything, and dried peas. And I was thinking, yeah, that's right. I'm a great planner for the future anyway, by nature. And so the first thing I thought, and I bought more paper towels than I needed. I think three more rolls than I needed. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, but you're not leaving paper towels for other people. Number one. He says, other people come here and want paper towels, they won't have any. Number two, he says, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. So that was the end of my survival. all my survival momentum went down the tubes. So stockpiling, no. I'm not talking about survival in the rash of stuff that's going on now, because that's people that's running around. 5 years from now, they'll have rice with worms in it. That's about as far as it's going to go. But when the Lord moves... When the Lord moves and we're forced together, God is going to give us love one for another. And we'll be able to get along. If we are true Christians, that will be true. God will give us love, and we'll just feel it from within. It will not be natural, it will be supernatural. And we'll see and feel things in people that we never thought that we would see and feel. And that is the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You'll feel it for a nation. To be strength that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that's always the issue as I'm talking tonight. I'm sure many of us are thinking, you know, do I dare believe that? Is that true? Is he making that up? Is that his game? You know, what's going on? You have to put your trust in God and say, okay, Father, I've heard what was said. Now, what do you want? Do you want me to be quiet when Sister Josepha says to be quiet? Is that really coming from you? Am I really compelled to love people who are culturally different from me? Is that coming from you? And see, if you don't have faith, you're not going to do that. You're going to say, I made up my mind. This is the way it is. This is the way it is with me, my house. Or you have faith in God, which brings humility and righteousness and contrition. So we're either walking in pride, and religious pride is the worst kind of pride there is. It is absolutely satanic. Absolutely satanic. And the closer we are to the Lord and the more we are into the hidden things of the gospel, the more the demons become interested and the closer we get to the pride of Satan. The more spiritual we get, the more dangerous it becomes. And the more the demons are interested. Why they're so interested in spiritual things, I do not know. But they are intensely so interested in spiritual things and spiritual people. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and if it's in anything else, and that's where the prosperity goes off, you see, and the faith goes off, and the reconstruction goes off, and all these things, because they're not rooted and grounded in God's love. They're rooted and grounded in human desire. That's why they're off. It has to be rooted and grounded in love, and that love has to come from God as a gift, like truth. It has to come. You can't put it on like a hat. It has to come from God as a gift. That's power. There's power in it. It's tangible. May be able to grasp or comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, which we do not know. We do not know the dimensions of God's kingdom. We do not hardly understand. We hardly understand what God is doing. I was thinking the other day about what went on in the Garden of Eden. I've been studying the Hebrew on the first chapter of Genesis, and it's very strong in my mind, and the things that went on, and the primitive simplicity of it. And yet it tells the whole story of creation, and it tells the whole story of what's going on in our lives today. Right there. And Eve, when Satan talked to her, she believed him and did what he said, but Adam blew it. Adam had an alternative. He could have gone immediately to God and said, my wife has sinned. He could have prayed for her. He could have asked God to forgive her. God forgave many people in the Old Testament their sins. He had a choice right there. You know, Paul says the woman being deceived was in the transgression. That's true. But Adam also had a choice. And he had a choice to go to God. And I pondered on that thing. I thought, why, Dumbo, didn't you go to God? And then it came to me that instead of listening to God, he listened to his wife. And they took comfort one in the other because they could see each other. And so they formed a little unit in rebellion against God. And instead of coming to God together before the Lord and saying, we have sinned, what do? They hid. They hid. And from that moment, God says, you know, that's it. That's the soul that sins it shall die, and the whole curse come on the earth and on them, and the different curses and the things that they experience. I heard it was fashionable 3 or 4 years ago to say that Adam deliberately chose because his wife sinned, that he wanted to experience whatever she experiences, so he sinned. And you hear such garbage as that. That's just spiritual nonsense. The thing is that he took refuge because he could see her, and he had a choice of listening to God or listening to his wife. And the wife also had a choice. Because you see, before that time, the woman, her desire was not to her husband, and he was not her Lord. Those two things, that your desire should be to your husband and that he rule you, came as a result of their sin. So when Eve came forth, she was an entity before God and had absolute access to God, the same as Adam. So she, when she sinned, instead of going to God and saying, "Now I have done what you said I should not do, did I do right? Had you changed what you said to me? Did the serpent tell me the truth or not?" She could have done that. Instead, she went to her husband and said, "I did this," and he didn't know any more than she did. "What do we do?" And he said, "Well, I'll eat some too," you know. Brains were in short supply right at that point. And neither one of them went to God. And so they chose the typical human condition. And it is true of us today. And it accounts for our problems in relationships. Now, God wants us filled with his fullness as individuals, as entities, unique, uniquely related to God with Jesus in us, so that we have a special thing with Jesus. Now, this is true of the woman, and it is true of the man. A woman makes a tremendous mistake when she interprets the Bible commandment. Now, the Bible commands the woman to fear her husband. That's in Ephesians 5. The New Translation don't say fear. The Greek says fear. Fear your husband. It says call him Lord. Obey your husband. Is right. That's Bible. But the woman, instead of going to God, now, that's not funny. Now, we must get to the place where we cease laughing at these things. We come then under the first Psalm, see, about scorning. Now, you know, I am old and tender, and I go easy with people. But come on, I want to encourage you. See, you can laugh away truth. The Bible says, call him Lord. I say, oh, I can't help it. I do know that God will hold us accountable for his word. Right? And to fear your husband. And the Bible commands the husband to love his wife and be not bitter against them. And that's not funny. That's what the Bible says. It's no funnier than John 3:16. The Bible never says anything to be funny. How many believe that? Okay. Now, the woman, when she says, well, therefore he's my Lord, and therefore I do everything he says. If he wants to drink beer, I drink beer, and whatever he says. The worst part of that, of course, you must never sin because your husband says so. Number one, Lord schmored. And number two, what this happens then is the woman falls into the trap of trying to find God through her husband because of the commandment. Let me tell you something, gals. You cannot fulfill those commandments of God until fear your husband and call him Lord and so on, until you are so related to Jesus that you have the grace and the strength through Jesus to do that. See? The same way, the husband loves his wife. The husband may adore his wife. Many husbands adore their wives. They adore their wives. And that is not pleasing to God. God alone is to be adored. God has commanded us to love our wives and be not bitter against them. And the only way that we can do that is being so full of God and so full of Jesus that through the Lord Jesus we love our wives and are not bitter against them. We're making today the same mistake that Adam and Eve made. They were consoling one another instead of being independently related to God so that they could come together correctly. Do you follow me? This is something where there's a lot of strains on marriages today. A lot of strains on marriages. Even in the two churches represented here, there are strains in marriages. That comes when, like Adam and Eve, we are trying to find, the man is trying to find his goal and his adoration and his idol through his wife, which he can never be. The wife is trying to find God and make her husband in the image of God and satisfy her need for worship, which the man cannot do. He's incompetent to do this. He's just a poor dude. I mean, he is Ha'adamah. He is not God, and he cannot do that. Do you follow me? God wants us to be so into him, us girls, so into him, that we can, through his grace, love our husbands and obey them in the sense of following their lead, but never into sin. And when something comes that causes consternation, we don't nag at our husband. We go back to God and say, how do I resolve this, Father? And in the meanwhile, you're getting closer and closer to Jesus, which is what he wants. And the same way with a man. God has commanded us to love our wives and be not bitter against them. And all of us love our wives. We do love our wives. But God wants it even richer than that. He wants us to get into God to where we have God's love for our wives. And there should be human love there on both sides. But the thing that makes the marriage last and makes the thing strong is when each one is as it was in the beginning with Adam and Eve before the curse, where they were, there was a king and a queen before God. It was two separate people related to the living God. But instead of Eve going to God, which was her God just as much as it was Adam's God, just as much her God as it was Adam's God. And the Lord Jesus is just as much the woman's God as it is her husband's God. Can you hear me? Just as much the woman's God as it is her husband's God. The husband is not her God. Because if she sees him that way, he cannot do it. He simply cannot cut the mustard. And so the woman is going to be beat down and feel badly all the time because her husband is not meeting this role. And he cannot meet it. He cannot meet it. Praise the Lord. So I think the Lord spoke to me about that the other day, about Adam and Eve and how they were before this dreadful thing happened. And then how that instead of Eve going to the Father and speaking to him, or Adam going to the Father, they just clung to one another and hid. And from that day to this, that's what happens with men and women. They become involved in each other, and God's up here somewhere, but their central focus is on each other. And that's where marriages come into trouble, because neither one can satisfy the needs of the other. It is impossible. It is impossible. The only thing that we can do is independently go to God, find him for ourselves, and be filled with his presence, and then we can be rightly related by his grace and glory and wisdom. And somehow in this, Jesus finds his, what he's after. See, we still, at this point in the understanding of the scriptures, we still do not understand what it is that God is after. God has a motive in seeking a dwelling place. There's something there in God that is seeking satisfaction and joy. It doesn't happen when we go to heaven. It has nothing to do with it. There's something that happens that God has commanded us and said, be filled with the Spirit. Have Christ formed in you. Be filled with all the fullness of God. There's some motivation behind that. And when we become involved in one another. And it's often happens. Sometimes you'll have a single man and he thinks, boy, if I don't get a wife, I'm going to die off here. Or a woman, you know, as a young woman, she said, if I don't get a husband pretty soon, I'm going to die off. I can't stand this thing anymore. And I think I'm correct in saying that God sometimes allows these tensions because he's wanting to turn the hearts of these single people toward himself. And it's very difficult because it's so much easier if you have someone you can see, someone you can touch. Then you have a few unusual women that want to be married to Jesus and go into convents, but that's not your average woman. And a few unusual men that are ready to go into monasteries because they're in love with the Lord Jesus, but they're very unusual. But God wants that kind of thing in a measure with all of us, so that we are never alone. So that we are more poised. Do you follow me? We're more poised when we come to our relationships with one another. We're not trying to get from the other one something that they cannot give. We have already gotten that from God. So when we come to give. Eve had something to give to Adam. She had something to give to him. She added to Adam something that he never could have had in any other source. Eve came to bring that treasure, but God wanted that treasure to be himself. He wanted to come to Adam and Eve. So that what she brought to them was the poetry and the splendor and the beauty of God. Not of Eve, but of God. Because she came from the hand of God. And not only Adam was made in God, in the image of God, each one of them was made in the image of God. See, in the image of God made he him. Male and female made he them. And he called their name Adam. So Adam was in the image of God in one sense. And Eve was in the image of God in another sense. And God has his image in the woman, which of course Satan's trying to destroy today. See, that's what he's after in saying there is no male, female, they're all the same. They're not the same. It isn't just biological, they are not the same at all. And God made woman in the image of God because she portrays a certain aspect of God's being. It is not that man is greater than woman. He is not greater than woman. That's not why he's the head, because he's greater. He's the head because he is made in that part of God's being, which is the head and government. He's made that way. He's made that way. And so when he comes, now I'm talking in an ideal sense, and yet it must be true in a measure, or a marriage will not hold together properly. And so when he comes to his wife, He doesn't come to say, I need you to give me this. You know, I want to get this. And that's why marriage comes. You know, a man looks at a woman and he says, boy, I got to have that. It isn't, there's no giving there. That's not love. And it isn't just lust, but it's not love either. Love gives. It doesn't come saying, I got to have that. You know, rape, that's rape. You know, I've got to have this. I don't care what happens to you, but I got to have it. See, that's not love, is it? Is it, gang? That's not love. See, if the man is rightly related to God, that thing is satisfied. And he comes to give. And what he gives is the headship of God, not part of his flesh. And the woman, she's rightly, she doesn't come to her husband and say, oh boy, I gotta have that hunk. Oh boy, look what that means. You know, if I have that and the prestige and look what that it would give to me, I mean, then I would be something. And I could be the power behind the throne. Wouldn't that be wonderful? See? Gimme, 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 gimme. Rather, that thing that is satisfied has been satisfied in God. And so when she comes to give. And you have two people coming to give. And what they're giving is God, is the image of God, one to the other. Now that's ideal, but that's what God had in mind in the Garden of Eden. That one would give the beauty of God, and the other one would give the strength and the judgment of God, and they come together. But the one who was benefiting from all of this was God. See, we cannot comprehend that. What does he need this for? He's getting something out of this. And it's enough that he is. That's why we have a passion to do his will. We don't even understand why. It's enough to do it. It's enough that God is pleased. So let's strive to this end. God, we want to be filled with all your fullness for your sake, Lord. And how you want that communicated is your business. Because it's you are the one who is profiting. It's your kingdom. Shall we stand?
Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord.